God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home, our eternal home, is with the Lord Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I think it was the question of a decade. Honestly, I think it's a question of a decade. And it's been a long time coming. Someone should have asked it this way long, long, long ago. There is a technique, and it is used in family therapy. And it's a controversial technique for good reason. In this particular family therapy technique, when there's a broken family and one indicator of a broken family are broken kids. I didn't say bad families, I said broken. Sometimes therapists will go to the extraordinary step of asking the families for permission to place cameras throughout the household. Cameras everywhere. Well, save the bathrooms, maybe the bedrooms, but usually they're in the bedrooms too. And what couples and families do initially is they perform for the cameras. They're nice and polite. They're using some of the techniques they've learned in therapy. That is, speaking to be heard, listening to understand, not just to hear, and they behave well. It depends on the family, but it's normally not longer than 7 days that people forget the cameras are there, and that's when the therapists begin watching the actual family interact. Now, it's controversial because it disrupts privacy, even though people are informed that this is happening. But it does something else. It documents. It documents things like, I don't ignore you when I come home. Yeah, you do. You do. You went straight into the room to watch ESPN 5 nights in a row. Well, honey, I do a lot of things at home versus just look at social media. Do you? Here's 6 hours of social media usage. Wow. Well, how come our teenagers don't speak to us? Well, here's a video of your daughter walking in from school, seeking your attention. She's talking to you. You're working. You have pen on paper working. Mom has laptop open working. Look at the body language of the girl coming in, maybe anxious to share. She's alight. Watch her leave. Her shoulders are shrunk, her head is down. Now she's looking at her phone. It films family dynamics as they actually occur. Now what the heck does this have to do with J.D. Vance? J.D. Vance was doing an interview with a woman who pretends to be a journalist named Martha Raddatz. Martha Raddatz is a member of a wildly dysfunctional family called American Journalism. And here, you see, just picture the cameras around Martha Raddatz's dysfunctional home. As I said, this is the question of the decade. J.D. Vance asked Martha Raddatz, who pretends to be a journalist.
The incidents were limited to a handful of apartment complexes, and the mayor said our dedicated police officers have acted on those concerns. A handful of problems.
Only, Martha, do you hear yourself? Only a handful of apartment complexes in America were taken over by Venezuelan gangs, and Donald Trump is the problem and not Kamala Harris's open border. Americans are so fed up with what's going on, and they have every right to be. And I really find this exchange, Martha, sort of interesting because you seem to be more focused with nitpicking everything that Donald Trump has said rather than acknowledging that apartment complexes in the United States of America are being taken over by violent gangs. I worry so much more about that problem than anything else here. We've got to get American communities in a safe space again. And unfortunately, when you let people in by the millions, most of whom are unvetted, most of whom you don't know who they really are, you're going to have problems like this. Kamala Harris, 94 executive orders that undid Donald Trump's successful border policies. We knew this stuff would happen.
They
bragged about opening the border, and now we have the consequences, and we're living with it. We can do so much better, but frankly, we're not going to do better, Martha, unless Donald Trump calls this stuff out. I'm glad that he did.
I'm glad that J.D. Vance asked it that way. Do you even hear yourself? Can you understand why I made this comparison to this controversial therapy technique where they place cameras throughout the house? Do you even hear yourself? Your wife came to you and said, I am feeling unseen and unloved and invisible. And you turned around to her and said, just a sec, hon, just a sec. Your husband came home and said, I'm crumbling. And you said, well, at least you're not in your dad's position. Venezuelan gangs are seizing private property. They're blackmailing people. And Martha Raddatz, who works in a building guarded by armed people, says it's only a few buildings. Well, I only hit my wife once. And look at that. She stopped yelling at me. I only cheated on my husband because he was ignoring me. And look at that. He's not ignoring me anymore. Dysfunction. Ungodly dysfunction. Under Barack Obama, who is responsible for so much of this, we saw the image of an intact family. And honestly, let's please be honest. It appears that the Obamas are doting and loving parents. It does appear that way. Can we please be honest about that? Now, their daughters have been given a life sentence of wealth. They'll never need to work. They've got net worths no one will ever earn. And Barack Obama didn't earn it at all. It's grift. It's theft. It's influence peddling. It should be illegal. It's not. Probably never will be. But they do appear to be loving parents. But Barack Obama is not the original, but one of the key bits of dysfunction in the dysfunctional family that makes up the left. Barack Obama's Saul Alinsky-inspired attacks on America, under his inspired Alinsky attacks, race relations got worse. So, of course, Barack Obama lectured young black men to elect another hardcore leftist.
We have not yet seen the same kinds of energy and turnout in all quarters of our neighborhoods and communities as we saw when I was running. Now, I also want to say that seems to be more pronounced with the brothers. So if you don't mind, just for a second, I'm going to speak to y'all already and say that when you have a choice that is this clear, when on the one hand you have somebody who grew up like you, knows you, went to college with you, understands the struggles and pain and joy that comes from those experiences. He's had to work harder and do more and overcome.
He grew up like y'all, went to college with y'all. Our neighborhoods, Barack did not grow up in Chicago. He moved to Chicago. Someone paid for him to go to college. Someone. That was in the time where he identified as a foreign exchange student. He did. He chose to do that. That was at the time where he was being tutored by one of the most profoundly dangerous terrorists in our history, Bill Ayers, who helped Barack Obama launch his political career and probably wrote his first book. There's a great bit of evidence to show that. Ayers is a fantastic writer, brilliant, brilliant man, just like Satan is brilliant. Barack Obama, who magically became a billionaire with all of his experience producing films and his wife's experience making what she pretends to be healthy sugar beverages, is talking about our neighborhoods and our schools. And Kamala Harris, who is the daughter of two professors who grew up not in Oakland, she grew up in Berkeley. She knows your struggle as a black man, which is why she wants no cops in your neighborhoods, why she wants open borders, why she's okay with cartels seizing control of apartment buildings in which you and your children live. Dysfunction. The family units before the fall, pretty functional. And then what was the technique Satan used? Confusion. Coveting. Surely you won't die. He'll be just like God. Coveting. Lying. And if you listen to Martha Raddatz, well, it was just a snake. It's just one sin. It's just one decision to say no to God, who said you could eat everything in the garden except from that tree. It's just one. No big deal. The Bible tells us to raise children up in what is right, the Word of God. All too many government schools say to raise children up in leftist politics, even if it endangers them.
Recently, the local media covered a story where a known gang member with a criminal record
Stop that. That's hard to make sense of. That was a school board meeting in Loudoun County, Virginia. For the record, that was a black man speaking to a school board that's majority white. He was a tiny bit upset, a tad emotionally askew, that apparently an MS-13 gang member was allowed to attend school after he was arrested as a murder suspect. After that. And the school board's not going to hear the question. So they illegally shut down the meeting. They're supposed to take a vote to end public comment at a meeting. They didn't. They fled. Why? Because they're afraid. Can they even see themselves? The great camera that you'd use in those therapy incidents, they would say, do you see yourself shutting this man down? He's upset that a murder suspect with one of the most violent, evil gangs in the world, was allowed to attend school after he was suspected of murder. He's an illegal immigrant who doesn't even have license to be in school. Do you hear yourself? Now, fortunately, there's not cameras observing these people at all times. There's God observing them. And God's cameras are in the bathrooms and the bedrooms. And in your mind, and in your soul, and they're aware of your motives. We come back, there's other things that teachers are doing in government schools. We'll talk about that. And then the original liar, thief, and murderer from the beginning continues to attack the Christian faith with fake preachers. I'll make you aware of a reverend, so-called, Elizabeth Riley, who says that Jesus Christ sets a bad example. We'll talk about that next on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. What a blessing I had last week to be in Mississippi to meet many, many, if not all, the family members of American Family Radio. And I didn't get to meet all the family members. I did not get to meet Randy, who produces this program. It's bizarre. Randy and I have worked together for, going on a year now, if not more. No, it is. It's more than a year now that Randy and I worked together. I got to meet his lovely wife, Joy. I got to meet so many on the AFR staff and team members and colleagues. I got to meet Jenna and finally meet Tim Wildman in person and Walker Wildman in person and Ed Tagliano and JJ. And my goodness. Let me just say this. I got to work with two unbelievably dedicated young men who stepped in and produced not just the radio show, but the podcasts I do. And their names are Jeff and Cole. You talk about pros at a young age. What an unbelievable place they work, where they brought these young men up with this work ethic, humor, support, attention to detail. Man, I felt like I was so well taken care of there. I got to meet listeners who, some people drove from Kentucky down to say hey. I got to experience some of the differences in Mississippi, and I'll share some of this when we wrap up the show. And I've decided, I don't know why I've not done this. On my podcast and on radio shows I've done, I've always just called the last segment on a personal note. And I don't know why I've shied away from that here. So I'm just going to make it official. It's the Disciples View version of a personal note. That's how we wrap up the show. And I'll share some observations that may not be true. It's just my perspective about people in Mississippi. And all in all, my perspective is just extraordinarily kind people. Now let's get to the politics, division, and hatred. Let's talk about something going on in a thing I call the government schools. There's a reason I call them government schools. Because when you use the language of the enemy, you have lost the argument. There was a time when our schools were public schools. That's real. That really was the case. That's gone now in many, many instances. There are still great schools that happen to be government schools that are still public schools. There's a school in North Idaho. My dear friend has her kids there. And she will defend that school till the day she drops, because every day there's parents there. In every class, they're invited in. The teachers are 40, 50, 60% godly people, overtly godly. They follow the rules. They don't break the Constitution. But it's clear they follow Jesus. About 90% of the teachers do. They allow other teachers there who don't share our faith. But they do not allow the filth. But all in all too many schools have become government schools. We played a clip in the last hour, or the last segment, pardon me, of a school board in Loudoun County, Virginia, who refused to let a man, issue a complaint that a suspected murderer and known MS-13 gang member was allowed to attend school, where kids who don't want to be around murderers and gang members go. The school board decided to shut down the comments. They didn't like the content of the comments. But that's Loudoun County, Virginia. That's where they allow boys who pretend to be girls to rape girls twice. Twice. This, though, is not from Loudoun County. Teachers in Texas, of all places, decided to drug kids without the knowledge or permission of parents.
What happened with the sticker?
The sticker makes me fall asleep.
This is 4-year-old Lane Luviano. She's the one that broke this case open in September when she snuck one of her sleepy stickers out of the classroom.
She kind of pulled up her little shorts and said, "Mom, look, this is my sleeping sticker." And I was like, "The what?"
When Lane's mom, Lisa, saw the sticker, she thought it was strange and asked her daughter about it.
And the teacher gives it to you, where she put it?
On my eye.
On your arm? Which part? Point to it. up there?
Yeah.
And what's it look like?
Sleeping with a moon on it.
Lane's dad says he's known something was wrong since school first started.
2 o'clock in the morning, I'm hearing her. The room, some noise in the room, and I'm going over there, she's still up.
And so she gives you the sticker, you put the sticker on, and it makes you tired?
Yeah.
Wow. And all the kids get them?
Yeah.
They never notified the parents.
They never notified the parents. There's a rule I like to apply in a circumstance like this. It's called the creepy neighbor rule. Okay, let's do creepy neighbor. You come home from work, and your kids have been out over at the neighbor's house playing with the kids. And they're extra sleepy. And you find out that the man who lives there put sleepy stickers on the bodies of your children. Your response is, what? Well, it's not just that you call the police. Your kids will never, ever go to that home again, right? Ever. We're funny that way with family. Our kids. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. Raise children up in what is right. It's the parents' job to decide things like that. That's why I call them government schools. I would digress. May I digress for a moment, please? Just one moment. Just this image of my dad came into my mind. My dad was a very, very gentle man. He was a large man. He was about 6'4 and way heavy, way over 350 pounds. A lot of that was fat, truly, but he also had farmer boy strength. I think I've told you, I watched him break an axe handle over his knee, a brand new axe handle. He was strong. One of my most frightening and yet most cherished memories was from a neighborhood party. Back in the day, we didn't have fences between the neighborhoods. And back in the day in the 70s, people drank a lot of cocktails and alcohol where I lived. And there was a man who wanted my dad's younger sister to let him spray her with a hose. Yeah, he was that sort of dude. And my aunt said, no, I don't want to get wet. Please don't make me get wet. Please don't spray me. And this drunken fool, whoops, pardon me, Lord, we're not to use that word. That's your job. This drunken man decided to spray my aunt. And I did not know my dad could move that fast. I did not know that the offensive tackle in dad still existed, but it did. And he tackled the man, and he took that hose and put it in his mouth and had him drink from it with the full-blown, the sprayer on the end. What's that called? Where it accelerates the water just for a little while. Just for a little while. And I talked to my dad later. I think I was 7 years old. Why'd you put it in his mouth? Oh, he was thirsty. We're funny that way with family, aren't we? So why is it that people in government schools feel licensed to do this? I am not, by the way, suggesting you go rush into a school and tackle a teacher. I'm not suggesting it at all. Please don't do that. We're Christian people. We don't do that. I'm remembering back to how family is interesting that way. This is why I don't use the phrase public schools. Public schools don't do that. Government schools do. After all, the government long ago decided they can inject your kids with whatever they want. They don't always need to tell you. At least it's not wrong sex hormones and surgery in this case. It's, quote, just sleeping patches. See, the schools are exposed so often about this in conservative media or Christian media. Still, most people who watch the Mockingbird media have no idea these things are going on. None. That's by design. Divide and conquer also works in information streams. I think it's by design that half society understands these things and half doesn't, because we're not operating with the same set of facts. That's a fact. I mean, that's a news story. The kid is describing it. They show the sleeping patches. They're real. Those things exist. Many people in Christian circles are blissfully unaware of how Satan, the original divider, the liar, the thief, and the murderer from the very beginning, how Satan is now in the churches. It's disturbing, but he is. This is a so-called reverend, Reverend Elizabeth Riley of St. Dunstan's Church, says Jesus Christ sets a bad example.
What's worse is when you get to actual stories in Scripture that make you go, ugh, that's not quite the example of Jesus I want. And this is one of them, Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. And I name this because we often aren't given permission to say, I don't like that thing in Scripture, because it is such a sacred text, but it's a text that can handle some wrestling, okay? It has withstood centuries, so we can argue with it a little bit, okay? Jesus's treatment of the Syrophoenician woman is the last example of Christianity that I want. She is desperate. Her daughter is suffering and comes to Jesus begging for help, and he basically says that she's less than a dog. I mean, it is not a good look on Jesus. And I hate that it is supposed to be upheld as a scriptural example for us.
Oh, it's a challenging bit of scripture. It is. It's Mark, in this case, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. He doesn't call her a dog. He uses an example, common in the era, common that she would understand, common for a time. And what he's describing is, well, wait, I'm here to feed these people. And she, in a great display of faith, says, but all they need is a crumb. Yeah. All you need is a crumb. Had he called her a dog, he would not have blessed her. He didn't come to save dogs. He was and is fully God. At that time, he was also fully human. He had to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He even said, I do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to do those things with the permission of his Father, meaning the triune God didn't view her as anything like a dog, but as their creation, made in their image. There's two things that cannot coexist: a God who thinks that woman is a dog, and a God who created her in his image. All you need to do is expand out. All you need to do is to take that instance and expand out and look at what is really going on, this sign that even a crumb, it's very similar to the woman who was hemorrhaging. She knew all she needed to do was touch the garment of the Lord Jesus. This same so-called reverend, Reverend Elizabeth Riley, again at St. Dunstan's Church, she says humanity has been unpredictable for God.
How unpredictable humanity had been for God, right? Like, God does one thing and then we go over here and do this. Like, God could not have predicted the countless ways in which we have been surprising. So much so that it was like, well, let's flood the earth and start again, right? Like, our free will has taken us on this incredible path, and we are continually wrestling with God, and God is wrestling with us. We are surprising and confounding beings, and God is constantly changing and evolving alongside with us.
Can you imagine a more heretical statement than God is surprised by us? God is described as omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, existed before time, will always exist, knows every hair on our head before we were born, counted them, named them. But he's stunned at what we do. It's the very inverse of Scripture. And it also makes us gods in her eyes. No, let's unfold this. If you can surprise the God of the universe, well, then you're equal to him in that sense. If you can surprise the God of the universe, then you could craft plans he never saw coming. And yet the Bible is filled with the prophets who saw every move. Where the Savior would be born, from what lineage, how, what would be done to him when he was taken to the cross. Somehow that God who was just so stunned by humanity knew it was coming and wrote it down through people. Let us never stop paying attention to the ways in which churches are being captured so that we can pray for our own pastors, because pastors are under attack. Have you taken time to pray for your pastor, or if you have the relationship that's sufficient to have their text, to simply text him and say, I'm praying for you? Jesus would have us provide mental and spiritual sustenance for them too, don't you think? We'll come back on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the personal segment. We'll also get to the Tower of Babel. By the way, so many people like that segment. I hear from listeners that really appreciate that segment, and I thank you for being part of the family here. But I heard from colleagues who like it. And I was back at HQ. And by the way, if you get an opportunity to take the tour there, and please do set that up and do that in advance. I would really be neat for you to see how your money is invested and more importantly, stewarded. If you ever get an opportunity to do that, there is a tour available. And now I can see the people back at AFR going, wow, what if this all fills up and a bunch of listeners come? And I'll tell you what they would say. Good. Praise God. Do you know there's morning devotionals there where you invest your money at AFR.net or if you're a monthly donor, however you choose to do it? Do you know that you are investing in an organization that stewards your money up to and including having morning devotionals? There is a room for that. Man, I've been in a lot of media places. I've never seen that. Prior to getting to the personnel at the Tower of Babel, let me say this, that Mark Halperin is a longtime journalist, and I think he probably leans a little bit to the left, but he's pretty solid and does a good job of kind of parking his political beliefs and just commenting on data. I mean, I get the feeling he's definitely a Democrat, but maybe not a leftist. He says, and I believe him, he's been a longtime journalist. He's never been really called out on lying. He saw private polling from the Democrats that's super robust, he says. And he says that Kamala Harris is in a ton of trouble. And that the data they see shows that the Democrats are far behind in some key areas. How could this possibly be? There's a dynamic the Democrats have been aware of. CNN talked about it in a 6-minute feature. Kamala Harris is a distinctly unlikable human. She is uniquely unlikable because she triggers people's liar alert. People sense, I'm not getting the genuine person. It's like a creep factor. You know the creep factor? People can sense this, and then you can look at some of the signs. Kamala Harris is a powerful independent woman who got her start in politics by having a sexual relationship with a married man 2 to 3 times her age. Powerful, independent woman. She was brought up well aware of the struggle of inner city black people, though she emphasized her Indian background growing up, and was raised in Berkeley by 2 college professors, so no, she wasn't really familiar with that. But she's always fought, always, against the drug cartels. Well, you know, until she was helping them gain access to America through an open border. But until then, always. She leads people by inviting people to disagree with her. She doesn't want any yes people. Yeah, except she has a 92% staff turnover rate as VP. 92%. Then there's the selection of her husband, Douglas Emhoff, who apparently impregnated a nanny and then pressured her to have an abortion, apparently slapped a girlfriend in the face and isn't willing to say, I didn't do that, and who has a really, really good way of making money from things like Kamala Harris extending the prison sentences of largely black men right after or right adjacent to the time her husband invests money in companies that run private prisons or have private guards within the prisons staffing them. It's a marriage made in somewhere. They've known this, which is why they've tried to keep her away from the television cameras for as long as they could, keep her away from interviews. It was recently, and it's pretty clear, that in a supposed town hall, she was reading from a teleprompter. You can watch the video yourself and discern it. She was reading from a teleprompter when she was on Oprah's show. You can, again, watch the video and discern it. But these are supposed to be extemporaneous speeches. They're not, because Kamala Harris doesn't exist. I'll say again, her morals are vapor. They'll fit into any container of any shape. If it's the shape of the Christian cross, sure, blow me into that. If it's an inverted Christian cross, hey, just as long as it brings me power. People can sense this about her. I think that's why, according to the internal polls that Mark Halperin says he's been witness to, that's why she's upside down. But she is a powerful person, no doubt. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Kamala on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. We almost always use 3 sound bites on the program. First up is this. Rob Reiner, remember him, filmmaker? Rob Reiner and W. Kamau Bell blame racism for what MSNBC says is a tight presidential race.
I mean, you know, I think, Ed, Robin, as you know, the reason why you can have this is that one person is completely unqualified and criminally unqualified for the job, and one person is qualified, but somehow it's a tight race, comes down to race and comes down to gender. Like, if Kamala was a rich white man, the race probably wouldn't be as close, but Kamala wouldn't be Kamala if she was a rich white man. So I think it's clearly this country still has an uninvestigated race problem that we are afraid to investigate.
Barack Obama would have been a 4-term president had he been black. Pardon? He is? Wait, he's black? Obama? I apologize. That's certainly, I'm deeply embarrassed. I take that back. Barack Obama is black. Next up, in today's Tower Babbling. CNN's Laura Coates says Kamala Harris's problem is men.
I think what weighs Kamala Harris down are two things that are obvious that distinguishes her from, say, a Hillary Clinton or a Joe Biden or even a Barack Obama. This is a woman of color in a society that has, as your conversation has talked about, has elevated white men historically, consistently, presently, and they believe in the future as well. And I think those two things really can have an impact on how electorate sees her.
Huh. That must be why black men have increased their support for President Trump from 6% to 22%. Because those black men are white men who don't respect black women, though their mothers are black women. That's solid. Right? Something do. You know what? If this wasn't radio, I'd get that whiteboard out and we'd draw it out. It's only about 33 steps you'd have to take to think that. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. At least Mitch Landrieu, one of the people running Kamala Harris, tells the truth about how Kamala is different from figurehead Biden.
Vice President Harris has been asked repeatedly how she's different than President Biden, and some people think she's been tripped up by answering that. How do you think she is different than President Biden?
Well, first of all, whatever the difference is between them, it's not nearly as vast as the difference between her and Donald Trump. She's obviously a woman. She is a woman of color, and she is of a new generation. So she is not Joe Biden, as much as they want to try to make her Joe Biden, but she was and is part of the Biden administration.
Wait. So the difference is she's a woman, but women don't exist. Can I go back to that whiteboard? And because that's 37 steps. Maybe the same reason she's behind in the polls is why she has a 92% staff turnover rate in the vice president's office. Maybe she's unlikable because she's not real, because she's fake. And fake people set off creep alarms in the minds of other people. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
A silent mouth is sweet to hear.
On a Disciple's View.
I sent a note to myself, and it was about Mississippi. And I had the great gift to be there. And if you've not been to Mississippi, this is one man's opinion of it. And it's not, I'm not an expert on Mississippi, far from it. I've only been to Tupelo. And while I was in Tupelo, I was in the hotel room. Tim Wildman took us out to dinner one night. I got to be at dinner with Jenna Ellis and got to connect with Jenna. I was so glad to get to meet her. And hope to be on her program, hope to have her on my program. I got to meet Walker. I didn't get to meet Randy, which breaks my heart. Got to meet his wife. So many people. JJ, Ed Tagliano. I could go on, but you know the names better than I do. So I don't know Mississippi, and I don't pretend to know Mississippi. I wanted to give you something I wrote myself in a little travel journal so that you might get an idea of my experience in Mississippi and what I saw there. Do you agree with me that a place's geography seems to relate to the people who live there? The theory is strongly supported by Mississippians. Tupelo is flat. There are no vistas, no highs, and no lows. The Mississippi River rolls surely and slowly, powerful and quiet. So it is with the people in and around Tupelo. They are, to coin a phrase, a flat people, but not in a negative way. Their humor when they share it is muted and calm. When they're thrilled to meet you, yes, that happened to me far too often for my comfort. Their manner of bursting with enthusiasm is to use extra helpings of Mr. Todd in conversation. Mississippians speak like the river, slow but always with purpose. Maybe it's because Mississippi is a state of working people in a flat landscape, but for whatever the reason, having met hundreds of people, I didn't have to engage in a moment of small talk. Mississippians want to like you. They're earnest and calm and easy in manner. I was here for about 3 days, and in two of those 3 days, I made what I think will be lifelong friends. It's common practice for Mississippians to politely ask about your home and your family. God is in most conversations. It's day four tomorrow, and I have offers from three people for rides to the airport. Children are everywhere. At American Family Radio, kids are omnipresent, at least during Share-a-thon. Their parents apparently encouraged to take them to work. Likewise, the little deli that was serving food for our Share-a-thon, the fitness nutrition store around the corner, the owner's daughter couldn't talk macronutritional values with me, but she knows that protein bar brownies are good with tea, even non-sweet tea. It's not just parents with kids, it's multi-generational. Many people who are grandparents take their kids to work. Oh, and their food, their real food, is real food. The meat is locally sourced at this place I ate called the Neon Pig. You get 10% off when you buy a prepared meal. Jenkins, the cook and co-owner, sings while he grills. They're wise to health-conscious travelers and serve power bowls, lots of local veggies with meats, and their secret sauce. Nathan, the non-cooking owner, knew I was from out of town by what he ordered. He told me the brisket was especially good, and this week he was right. When I was in Mississippi, I had one uncomfortable instance. I stopped at a store to put a little gas in the van that AFR was kind enough to loan me to drive around to save donor money. And I stopped at a little tiny gas station, not a lot of choices of products. I don't think it's doing economically that well. The two people before me happened to be black men buying cigarettes and getting gas, no doubt on the way to work. And then I came in. The owner, who'd been friendly, if not gregarious, with the two gentlemen before me, would not make eye contact, would not speak to me, didn't say thank you, turned his head away when he handed me my change. I could have put it down to racism, but I don't know. I don't know. I know there's hurt. I know there's hurt a lot of places. And I know this. I know that I don't know him. I don't know what's been done. But I know this about Mississippi. I want to go back. I want to go back for all the people of all the races I met and the two young men I got to work with, Jeff and Cole. Thank you, guys. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.